In August of 1971, a psychologist by the name of Philip Zimbardo undertook a psychological experiment at Stanford University that I have never been able to get out of my head ever since I first learned about it. The United States Office of Naval Research had given Zimbardo a grant to conduct research into the social hierarchies of prisons and the power dynamics that exist between guards and inmates. An ad was placed in a newspaper offering would-be participants $15 a day to participate in a study that would last for 2 weeks. 70 people applied, and after a careful screening process, 24 male college students were selected to participate. This group of 24 students was randomly divided into two groups by the flip of a coin. 12 were assigned the role of prisoner. The other 12 were assigned the role of guard. A fake prison had been built in the basement of one of the school's research buildings, and the subjects would spend the next 2 weeks acting out their roles in a very realistic prison environment so that their behaviors could be studied. The volunteer prisoners were actually arrested by real police, taken into custody, fingerprinted, blindfolded, stripped, dressed, and brought into the prison in handcuffs. At the same time, the guards were given uniforms, nightsticks, and whistles, and many also chose to wear reflective sunglasses, and they were told to maintain order by whatever means they deemed necessary. And what happened next was truly shocking. Within just a few days, all of the subjects had so internalized their roles that they had completely forgotten that they were volunteers in an experiment. The prisoners had internalized their crimes and began to believe that they were actually guilty. And perhaps most disturbing of all, within less than 24 hours, the guards had become cruel and abusive. They treated the prisoners in demeaning and dehumanizing ways, depriving them of basic needs and dignity. Ultimately, the experiment that was meant to last for 2 weeks was shut down after only 6 days because things had gotten so far out of hand that it could no longer be safely controlled. Hearing about the Stanford prison experiment has always stuck with me, I think in large part because the researchers unwittingly stumbled across the truth about the human heart that we all know as Christians, that as the prophet Jeremiah would say, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Normal men, many of whom would have been considered good, kind, loving individuals by everyone in their lives, turned into cruel, abusive taskmasters at the very first taste of being given authority and power over somebody else. We've heard it said 1,000 times that power corrupts, and we can see that truth play out very clearly in our world today. From kings to presidents, from prime ministers to CEOs, from managers to pastors, we can all call to our minds examples of human beings abusing authority and power for their own personal pleasure and to the detriment of those who are weaker and more vulnerable than they are. This is a fact of our world, and it has been a fact of our world long before any of us were born. It was a fact of our world all the way back when the book of Proverbs was written. And in our passage this morning, we learn exactly what it looks like for a king to rule wisely rather than selfishly abusing his power in this way. Right from the very beginning, we read that this passage was written by a king named Lemuel. Much like Agur from last week, Lemuel is a mysterious figure, and we basically know nothing about him. His name means belonging to God. And while some people have theorized that this may be a pseudonym for an Israelite king, most scholars agree that Lemuel was most likely a foreign king who really didn't have any connection to the people of Israel at all. Just like we've talked about many times throughout this sermon series, we shouldn't be afraid to find that wisdom from other places and other people and other cultures appears in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom can be found in many places, and because the entire book of Proverbs was inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can be sure that the words that we have written here in Proverbs 31 are God's words, regardless of whom he used to speak them. Also, just like last week, we see in the first verse that this passage is identified as an oracle, which gives a sense of prophetic authority that should cause us to lean in and listen closely. These aren't just any words, these are a divine oracle, and they are worthy of our attention. Perhaps most interestingly of all, however, is the fact that this oracle doesn't originate with Lemuel himself. This oracle comes from another source, and Lemuel is just passing it along to the next generation, and by extension to us this morning. And the irony of preaching this passage on Father's Day isn't lost on me this morning, because this oracle comes not from Lemuel, but actually from his mother. Evidently, like any good mother, Lemuel's mother had a thing or two to say about the importance of his responsibilities. This is actually the first time since all the way back in Proverbs 10 that a mother figure has appeared in the book of Proverbs. And in this way, we see that the last two chapters of Proverbs, chapters 30 and 31, form a bookend with Proverbs 1 through 9. Those chapters served as the introduction to the book and regularly included the figure of the mother in the training and instruction of wisdom. As a reminder, we've spoken over and over again throughout this sermon series about how the book of Proverbs was developed as a training manual for leadership for the people of Israel. This book follows a progression. At the beginning, in chapters 1 through 9, we have a very young man trained at home under the care of his mother and father, learning simple black and white instructions. Starting in chapter 10, the son is launched into the world, the mother and father disappear completely from the scene. And at this point, the teaching is still very black and white as the young man is out on his own for the first time learning to discern people. Beginning in chapter 16, we start to see more nuance in the teaching as the son grows in wisdom and influence and authority. By the time we reach chapter 22, we find a lot more language start to pop up about kings and rulers and how to rule appropriately and judge rightly as the young man begins to enter into positions of political power, judicial authority. By the time we reach the end of the book, here in chapters 30 and 31, the black and white contrasts of chapters 1 through 9 have all but vanished. And as we can plainly see in our passage this morning, the moral issues become more complex, and everything seems to be presented more in shades of gray. As the young man reaches a position of high authority, and maybe even position of kingship itself. At this point in the book, we also see a great deal of pessimism about kings and leaders. Pastor Andrew spoke to us about this a little bit last week. This owes to the fact that these passages would have likely been composed after the complete and total failure of King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived and who was a king who had brought so much hope to his nation. Solomon failed miserably, the people were left devastated, and we see that reality reflected in the last two chapters in Proverbs as they carry this element of darkness and despair that we really don't see anywhere else in the book of Proverbs. With Solomon's failures in mind, and with an understanding of the corrupting nature of power, King Lemuel's mother had two things to say to her son, and these things evidently stuck with him throughout his life because he passes on his mother's words about how to be a king to other future kings. And even though I'm pretty sure we don't have any kings in the room this morning, these lessons are applicable to anyone in any position of authority or power or privilege. Most of us will, at some point in our lives, find ourselves in authority over someone else. Whether you manage employees at work or parent children in your home, these words are relevant. And even if you don't have any position of authority of any kind, all of us will eventually run into someone weaker, less privileged, and more needy than we are. And so even though these words were first given by a king to other future kings about how to be a king, they apply to all of us this morning. Lemuel's mother spoke an oracle and told him to avoid selfish pleasures and to show mercy and justice. First, we see the call to avoid selfish pleasures. Verses 3 through 5, Lemuel's mother calls him to avoid using his power and privilege to pursue his own pleasure in two specific ways that would have been readily and abundantly available to every king in Lemuel's day: women and alcohol. She says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now, before we go any further, I think it's worth stopping to take a moment to address the criticism that some have leveled against the book of Proverbs that it is anti-woman. Because on the face of it, verse 3 can seem a little bit harsh. We have to remind ourselves of what we already know, that these words are being spoken by Lemuel's mother, a woman whose words are held in such high esteem that they are identified as a divine oracle from above. In the wisdom tradition of ancient Israel, women were revered and admired in a way that elevated and honored them. One commentator, I think, put it very well when he wrote about this verse, that the problem here lies not with women, but with the king's indulgence in a sin readily available to him. Women are not the problem. Kings are the problem. It was very common for kings to have very large harems during this time in history, and there's perhaps no greater example of a king falling into this kind of indulgence than the aforementioned King Solomon himself. Anyone who knows anything about the history of Israel can't help but think about Solomon as they hear these words from Lemuel's mother about kings not giving themselves to sexual promiscuity. Because Solomon is the perfect example of how much destruction it can bring to a king and to an entire nation. Solomon's wives led him astray to worship the false gods of other nations, and his apostasy ultimately led to the division of his nation into two nations who would never stop fighting each other until the day they were both burned to the ground. Even the wisest man who ever lived could not escape the destruction that Lemuel's mother warned him about here in verse 3. And even though our society generally doesn't tolerate leaders having harems anymore, I trust that I don't need to spend any time recounting specific examples to you this morning of just how many leaders in our day fall prey to the same kinds of sexual temptation. These days, it feels like more of a surprise to find a prominent figure of leadership who hasn't used their power to wrongfully indulge themselves in sexual temptation in some way at some point. There may even be people in this room whose power and authority grants them some kind of access to these kinds of selfish pleasures. The words here from Lemuel's mother couldn't be more clear to all of us this morning. Avoid them. They will destroy you, and they will destroy others. Moving ahead, in verses 4 and 5, Lemuel's mother warns about the dangers of alcohol, especially for those in positions of great responsibility. She says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." The same way that kings in Lemuel's day would have kept very large harems, many of them would have also had vast supplies of alcohol available to them. I think we could easily imagine a scenario in which a king, the man ultimately responsible for all of the laws in the land, could be so perpetually intoxicated that he would never be thinking clearly in any moment of any day. He would have more than enough alcohol at his disposal to live this way, should he choose. These verses make clear that alcohol has the power to cloud the mind, make us forget, and cause us to neglect even our most primary responsibilities. For any of you in this room who've ever known someone who struggled with alcoholism, I know that this description will feel all too real to you. Alcohol can so easily become such an enormous detriment in the life of someone who has given themselves over to it. And history is filled with accounts of kings whose nations have crumbled underneath the weight of their inebriation. Scripture teaches that alcohol does have its time and place, but we see here in this passage the time and place for alcohol is not when authority, power, and privilege are being exercised by kings or leaders of any sort. And so, Lemuel's mother wanted to teach her son, the king, to avoid selfish pleasures. The mindless pursuit of sex, alcohol, and other selfish pleasures is destructive both to the king himself and to his subjects who rely on him to rule with righteousness, justice, and equity. In the same way, the selfish pursuit of these things is destructive to all of us in any position of authority and in any position of power or privilege. And as is always the case with sin, it isn't only destructive for us, but it's also destructive for everyone around us, and especially to those who rely on us the most. Moving forward then, the rest of our passage this morning tells us simply avoiding selfish pleasure isn't enough to be a wise king or a wise leader. No, if we want to exercise authority and power wisely, we also need to show mercy and justice. I think it would be fair to say that verses 6 and 7 are probably the most striking verses in our passage this morning. If you're anything like me, these are the ones that stick in your mind long after you've walked away, and it's kind of hard to remember anything else that's in these verses after you've read them. I must confess that when I was assigned to preach this passage, I looked at these verses and thought, how on earth am I going to preach this? In these verses, it seems like we've basically reached the peak of progression away from black and white instruction all the way into shades of gray. But although these verses do seem difficult and perhaps even controversial at first glance, as I began to study these two verses more, I came to realize that there's actually something really beautiful going on here. Before we go any further, though, it's important for me to say a few things. First, the Bible never endorses drunkenness, no matter who you are and no matter what your circumstances are, and this is especially true in the book of Proverbs. These verses are absolutely not a license for substance abuse or for alcoholism. Second, we need to remember that a total abstinence from alcohol was simply not a reality when the book of Proverbs was written, outside of the most specific religious circumstances like the Nazarite vow. We can find passages in the Bible that speak about wine being a good gift from God, and that is how it was most often viewed at a societal level. In fact, Psalm 104, verse 15, for example, tells us that wine makes the heart glad. It views it very positively. And even more important for our purposes this morning, we need to remember that in the ancient world, wine was understood to have very helpful medicinal properties. We could see, for example, that the Apostle Paul would encourage Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach, as well as for what Paul describes as Timothy's frequent ailments in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. When we keep all these things in mind and then look back at verses 6 and 7, we begin to get a sense of what's going on here. A king who has enormous stockpiles of alcohol at his disposal shouldn't be using it for his own selfish pleasure, drinking all day, clouding his mind, and numbing himself to his responsibilities. Instead, he should use those same resources to help others. The words being used in these verses speak of people who are already dying and probably experiencing a significant amount of pain. These verses are not about giving poor people alcohol so they can get drunk. These verses are about giving medicine to people who are suffering. And if any of you have ever had a loved one placed in palliative care near the end of their life, you know what these verses are talking about. You know that sometimes we use very serious and very addictive drugs to keep people comfortable in their final days. This is a good and kind mercy to those who are suffering. And in the days of King Lemuel, alcohol would have been one of the primary tools at the disposal of anyone looking to show that same kindness and mercy to others. What better use for a king's vast stockpiles could there possibly be? Alcohol can make the mind of a king numb to his responsibilities, and that is not a good thing, but it can also, when used responsibly, make the mind of a dying person numb to their pain, and maybe even bring a little bit of gladness to their hearts in their final moments. The call of verses 6 and 7 is for leaders to use their resources to show kindness and mercy to those who are suffering, instead of hoarding those same resources to pursue their own personal gratification. We all, at some point or another, face the temptation to use the resources that come with our authority to pursue our own pleasure. We read here that we should instead be using those resources and that authority to show kindness and mercy to those who need it most. In verses 8 and 9, then, we come to what I see as the climax of the entire passage. If you were to look at these 9 verses and ask yourself, what is the main point of this passage? I think it's pretty clear that everything has been building up to these 2 verses. And in fact, in many ways, these last 2 verses sort of serve as a climax to the entire book of Proverbs. You recall all the way back in the very 3rd verse of the book that we read, its purpose is to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. That was a crucially important theme verse at the start of the book. Here we see, once again, the same things at the end of the book. Here again, the bookends show themselves to us at the beginning and the end of Proverbs. This is how a king should rule, with righteousness, justice, and equity, and this is how we all should use whatever authority, power, and privilege that we have been given. Lemuel's mother declares, starting in verse 8, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge rightly, defend the rights of the poor and needy." Over the last year or so, as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, we've seen that this book has a lot to say about the importance of treating the poor and needy with justice and equity. In this passage, Lemuel tells us that his mother taught him that this is exactly how a king should rule. This is the primary purpose of a king, to open their mouth for the rights of everyone who cannot speak for themselves. And this is exactly what the word mute at the beginning of verse 8 is talking about. We aren't just necessarily talking about someone who literally, physically can't speak. Instead, we're talking about someone who, for whatever reason, doesn't have the power or the privilege or authority to make themselves heard. Someone who could be very easily abused and oppressed by someone stronger than they are. Romans 13 teaches us that all authority is God-given, and God intends that all leaders at all level of authority would lead wisely in this way, in such a way that they would speak up for those who otherwise wouldn't be heard. This is true of kings, and it is true of every single person here in this room in any position of leadership. Whatever role you've been given, whatever authority has been delegated to you by God, this is how you were meant to use it, for the good of others and not for the good of yourself. But I think if we're truly honest, we would have to admit that we aren't always very good at that, are we? I'd imagine that I wouldn't have to press anyone in this room all that hard to come up with a time where you used your power over another person to pursue your own needs rather than their needs. Whether you're a manager of employees who can be tempted to exploit the people who work beneath you, or whether you're a parent who can be tempted to use your authority over your child to meet your own needs rather than the needs of your child, the truth that power corrupts is very much still a reality in all of our hearts today. That is why we ought to be very thankful that even as this passage tells us how an ideal king should rule, it doesn't simply leave us to throw our hands up and give up when we realize that no human ruler at any point in history has ever lived up to the ideals presented in this passage. Instead, this passage points us to the one true king, the only king who ever lived this passage perfectly. Like every other passage in the entire book of Proverbs, our passage this morning helps us to see the wisdom of Christ. If there was ever anyone who could have easily abused their authority, it was Jesus. He was God come down to earth. And could you imagine what he could have done if he wanted to pursue his own selfish desires at the expense of everyone who was weaker than him, which is everyone? I, for one, am very thankful that our Savior did not do that. Instead, he said to his disciples in Mark 10:45 that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there is perhaps no better example of this reality anywhere in Scripture than actually in the account of Jesus' temptation that Ross read to our children just a few minutes ago. And I must say, I couldn't be more thrilled that the schedule worked out that way, because I totally did not plan that on purpose, even though I chose that passage for today. That entire story is an account of Jesus being tempted to misuse his authority and to, instead of stay on his mission to serve himself rather than others, he chose instead to serve. Our King Jesus had every resource and all power available to him, and even at his weakest, lowest, and neediest point, he chose to walk the path of self-sacrifice. It was that sacrificial service that ultimately led him to the cross, where he would die in the place of sinners like you and me, taking upon himself the punishment that they deserved for their sin, the punishment that their sin rightly deserves in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. In his death and resurrection, Jesus not only offers us forgiveness from our sins, including our failure to use power and authority rightly, but he also imputes us with Jesus' perfect obedience and his perfect use of power and authority in every moment of his life. If you have trusted in Jesus this morning, your sins are forgiven, and you are clothed in his righteousness, and when you stand before God in the judgment, you will not be judged on the merits of your own works, but on the merits of Jesus' perfect obedience on your behalf. This is our Savior and King who frees us from sin and gives us new hearts to love and obey him, not to gain God's favor, but out of gratitude for the great love that he has shown to us in Jesus. So how should we then respond to this great love? How should we live in light of the great mercy that Jesus used his power and authority to show us, even when we were weak, needy, and powerless? In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly how we should live in light of this reality. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In response to Jesus' sacrificial love for us, we seek to love others sacrificially as well. Especially in situations where we are given power and authority, we seek to use all of the resources at our disposal, not for our own pleasure, but to show mercy and justice to those under our authority. As King Lemuel's mother so wisely taught him, we must avoid selfish pleasures and show mercy and justice, not so that God will be pleased with us, but because God is already pleased with us through the blood of the Savior who already succeeded in our place. This is the hope that we have in the midst of a world that is drunk with power, where leaders all around us use their authority to exploit those who are too weak to oppose them, where even normal, everyday people can be turned into monsters with nothing but a prison guard uniform and $15 a day to play make-believe. Thanks be to God for a Savior who frees us from the darkness within ourselves and gives us a heart to love and serve others with everything that we have first received from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for a word from the book of Proverbs that points us to him as our perfect King who perfectly used his authority to come to earth to die for us. May we love others with the same sacrificial love, no matter what situation we're in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.